Thank you for being here tonight. If you will take a Bible out and turn to Genesis chapter 10.
August 3rd, 2019. A week ago from yesterday, a lone gunman entered a Walmart in El Paso, Texas, carrying a semi-automatic rifle and began opening fire. He killed 22 people and injured 24 others. Among the dead were 13 Americans, 8 Mexicans, and 1 German. And this has become the deadliest mass shooting in the United States this year, and the 7th deadliest shooting in modern U.S. history, and the 3rd deadliest mass shooting in Texas history. Investigators and authorities are fairly confident that the young shooter, he was age 21, not going to give him dignity by calling him by name, was motivated by anti-Hispanic and anti-immigrant views. Unfortunately, shootings like this have become all too common in our nation and worldwide. Even sadder, many are similarly motivated by racism or intended to target specific groups based on race, religion, or culture. We ask, what is happening in our world, don't we? The answer to that is a lot of things are happening in our world. But among the most important, I think, is a diminishing respect for fellow human beings and a diminishing respect for God as the creator of all life. To be clear, racism and violence, like we've seen about a week ago, they're not new problems. They manifest themselves in a variety of ways throughout history and have done so. But as technology and communication continues to advance forward, new and more dangerous means are used to do these unspeakable things. Now, we'd like to think here in America that we've moved past this problem of racism and seeing each other based upon the color of our skin, but incidents like this show us otherwise. Satan does not rest, and this is one of his issues that he works through. I believe, and this is my opinion, I believe we are naive to believe that racism is not a real and a present danger. I believe that it is. And it's not just in these extreme forms that we see earlier this month. Tonight I want to talk to you about this problem of racism. What is racism? The Anti-Defamation League, which is a league which pushes for justice in a lot of different categories, both right and wrong. Racism is defined by them as the belief that a particular race is superior or inferior to another, that a person's social and moral traits are predetermined by his or her inborn biological characteristics. I think that's a good definition of racism. You judge someone's value based upon what they look like and the color of their skin. Racial separation is the belief, most of the time based on racism, that different races should remain segregated and apart from one another. And so clearly you can see how the first attitude of racism leads to the second, and our country has had a history of that, and I think we're still working through those problems. We're still picking up the pieces in our country from that and seeing the outcome of that. I want to share with you tonight 7 reasons why racism is wrong. And these 7 reasons ought to convince us that racism has not a single place in the life of someone who calls himself a child of God. These are simple reasons. They're not really dramatic. They are easy to understand, but they are life-changing. 7 reasons why racism is wrong. The first of these is that racism ignores our common origin and it ignores our common nature. In other words, we all come from the same place and we all have the same blood running through our veins, right? So here in Genesis chapter 10, of course, this is after the flood, and the earth is being populated, repopulated, if you will, based or from Noah's 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 10 is sometimes called what it's known as the Table of Nations, where the division of how these nations formed from these three men, where they went, how they spread out. Chapter 11, though, is the dealing with how exactly did the people spread out across the earth. You know the story. The people come together. They all speak one language. They decide that they're going to build a tower to show their glory, to make a name for themselves. And by the way, they completely forget about God. Well, the Lord comes down and he sees that and he says, the people are unified. And so in this sinful state, with this kind of arrogant mindset, the people are going to do anything that they want to do. So what God does is he actually saves the people from themselves to prevent them from destroying themselves. And he confuses their language. And so the people were separated. And notice that they were not separated because of what they looked like, or their ethnicity, or the color of their skin. Remember, they were one nation, one language. They were separated based upon their language. And it was from that that they began to go to different geographical regions that had different climates and different diets and that sort of thing. And so that's where the different races came from. The point, though, is clear that we all come from one person. Going all the way back to Adam and Eve, but even more recently to Noah and his wife. Notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, speaking to the Athenians who do not believe in the one true God. And Paul is trying to get them to understand that there is one God who created everyone. And he says in verse 26 that this God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Paul says that God made from one man every nation. What that tells us is that we are one blood and we're family. Quite frankly, we are family. We are distantly, of course, related to one another. Regardless of the differences we have, there's one thing that brings us together, and that is that we are human. We have the same nature. We have the same problems. We have the same struggles. We all come from one man, and ultimately, we come from one God. And what this means to us is that there are no different races. There's only one race, and that's the human race. And we all belong to it. There should be no us versus them attitude. Many times we adopt that kind of attitude in a lot of ways, particularly in racism. But there should not be any us versus them attitude. Racism ignores our common origin and nature. Secondly, racism devalues the image of God that is stamped upon every single human being. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. When God created mankind, he did something special with them. He created Adam out of the dust of the earth. But he wasn't just dust. He did something special with him. There's a clear distinction between what God does with the animals and with the stars and everything else that was made and what he does with Adam and Eve here in Genesis 1. It says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now that word that's translated man in this verse is not talking about the male gender. It's talking about humanity. God created mankind. And within that mankind, there are two divisions. There is male and there is female. But it says that God created humanity in his own image. Every person shares in that image equally, whether it's male or female. Some people are different. Some people have disabilities. Some people have different color of skin. Some people have lower economic status. Some people have more ability. Some people just, we're all different. But we all have one thing in common, and that is that we are created in God's image. We share this honor and responsibility of being made in God's image equally, regardless of every difference. And here's a point of application from James chapter 3. Remember what James chapter 3 is about? How we use our tongues and our language. James chapter 3 makes a point about how we treat people based upon the fact that we are all created in God's image. Notice what James says in verse 8. It says, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God.
From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. So he talks about this problem, how we often, we come into the assembly, we worship God and we praise God, we talk about how much we love God, and then we leave here and then we talk badly about other people. We bless God and curse men. And James says, it's like drinking out of a fountain that gives both fresh water and salty water. It just does not happen. It's either a good fountain or it's not a good fountain. Can't be both. You are either a good person or you're not a good person, is his really point. And it, depending on how the words that we say, the kinds of words that we say, I think this is very applicable to this problem of racism. I believe that racism is a problem not just in the extreme forms that we've talked about, but it also can seep into our thinking and the way that we talk. I know that some of you have worked with Hispanics before. How do people treat those Hispanics behind their back? Do they make jokes? Have you made jokes about them? Have you laughed at them? How do you feel about people who are different than you? Maybe a neighbor, maybe someone who has a different culture than you. How do you feel about that person? What is said behind their back? Do you have a sense of superiority in your language? If you bless God, you should not curse men. Racism devalues God's image that's stamped on every person. Racism is wrong because it's not how God sees people. When God looks down upon us as a race, he doesn't see us divided based upon the color of skin. He sees that we all have similarities and we're all created by him. Acts chapter 10 in Peter's sermon to Cornelius gives us some idea of the impartiality of God. Remember, Cornelius is a Gentile who Peter would have nothing to do except for what God has just told him to do, to go to Cornelius' house. And apparently, if Peter's put the pieces together, God wants me, Jesus wants me to teach the gospel to these people. So opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Everyone is welcome to him if they fear God and if they do what is right. Every nation, it doesn't matter, red, yellow, black, and white. Every nation, God says, I want to welcome you into my family. God doesn't care what color of your skin is, what color your skin is. Did you know that, ever thought about the fact that racism existed in the Old Testament? At least in some forms. Remember the story of Jonah? God told Jonah to go down to Nineveh and preach repentance, and Jonah flees. And we often say that Jonah fled because he was afraid. No, he tells us the specific reason why he fled was because he knew God was a compassionate God. And if those people repented, then God would forgive them. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. Jonah didn't want those people to experience God's grace and his compassion, so he ran away so that they wouldn't experience God's grace and compassion. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Jonah is swallowed by the great fish and he comes to his senses, at least to some extent, and he goes and he preaches and proclaims that you need to repent or God's going to come and judge you. And the people repent in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah gets upset that God spares the city. And if you will, turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, because God is teaching Jonah a lesson here in this. The very last verse, God says to Jonah in verse 11, Jonah 4:11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Now, what is it that Jonah had against the Ninevites? Well, the city of Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Those were the enemies of God's people. And it's not a matter of the color of the skin here. It's a matter of nationality that really is the problem. But the point still applies, that there was an animosity, there was a view that, well, these people are lesser than us. We're the people of God, and surely those people will never experience God's love and God's mercy. The same attitude. What was God teaching Jonah in this? He was teaching him that these are people. They're not the Israelites, but they are still people, and I have compassion on them. Racism also existed in the New Testament. Certainly, we understand the Jew and Gentile relationship. They didn't have anything to do with one another.
But even closer to home, the Jew and the Samaritan relationship was one that was, they didn't have any dealings with each other. But how did Jesus treat the Samaritans? In John chapter 4, we're told that Jesus is passing through the area of the Samaritans, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Jesus engages this woman because she is a person. She is a Samaritan, and she is a woman. Those were two reasons that Jesus could not have spoken to her, chosen not to have spoken to her, but he did anyway. What Jesus is teaching his disciples here and us is that we have to go beyond the cultural boundaries and the cultural barriers that we put up that are really artificial. We have to go beyond those boundaries in order to share the gospel with people. And that's exactly what Jesus does with her. He offers her the living water. Jesus is showing us the heart of God here, that God does not see people and God does not value and judge people based upon what they look like or even their background. He judges people based upon their heart. And I think Jesus knew this woman had a good heart. And she did indeed have a good heart. She came to believe in Jesus. It's amazing. Jesus treated people as if they had some intrinsic value. Who would have ever thought? Because indeed they do have intrinsic value just by virtue of the fact that they are people and created in the image of God. Fourthly, racism is wrong because it is sinful prejudice. Yeah, let's just call it what it is. Racism is sinful prejudice. James chapter 2 has something to say about prejudice and the place that it does not have within our lives or within the church. Read with me, if you will, verses 1 through 9 of James chapter 2. And James is talking about a different problem here, partiality based upon whether you're wealthy or poor. But think about how the same thought applies to this problem of racism. He says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool.' Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, didn't God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" Do you see what James is saying here? Is you're favoring the rich people over the poor people, but it's in fact the poor man that God has chosen to be rich in faith. He's talking about the fact that it's the humble in heart, which often characterizes those who have less economically, that God has chosen to have rich faith. And he says, you are looking at people in the exact opposite way that God looks at people. And he goes on to say in verse 8, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show partiality, then you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." You are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And he goes on to make the point that, well, we might say, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a thief, but do you love those that are different than you? If you do not, you're guilty of the whole law, he says. You're failing to love your neighbor as yourself. The root problem of prejudice and racial prejudice is it's thinking that one person is more valuable than someone else based upon a superficial difference that makes absolutely no difference at all. That's really what it comes down to. I think one of the saddest things to learn is that Christians have been guilty of racial prejudice. And I'm not just talking about denominationalism and that sort of broad category of Christianity. I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about churches who historically have been associated with the Restoration Movement and Churches of Christ. It's a documented fact that some well-known brethren and well-known preachers back in the 1800s treated brethren
who were different than them, different color of skin, black, treated them less favorably than others. There were some preachers who refused to go preach gospel meetings at black congregations because they said, those brethren are different than us. They're lower than us. I read of one preacher who would not shake the hand of a black brother who came into the assembly because he looked differently. It's very sad that God's people would treat others like that. And that's a warning, I think, to us. Number five, racism is an expression of pride. Going back to the definition of what racism is treating one group as superior and one group that is inferior. And that's nothing but just plain pride. It all comes back to pride, which is an attitude which is clearly condemned in the Christian, has no place in the Christian's mind. Instead, we are to have the opposite mindset of love and service. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 16. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There's a lot of reasons we can look at ourselves as better than someone else based upon other things. But one of the ways we might be tempted to do that is based upon the color of someone's skin. He says, do not be haughty in mind for any reason at all. Instead, associate with the lowly. I think also of Philippians chapter 2. We're encouraged to have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do you notice that? Regard others as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. By definition, racism is viewing others as inferior to you and yourself as superior to them. And again, such an attitude has no place at all in the heart or mind in God's people. Instead, we're called to serve. We're called to humble ourselves, to wash the feet of those who even are different than us. How does God feel about pride? Isn't it one of those seven things that God says He hates in Proverbs chapter 7? Let this never be said of us, that we are a proud people. Number six, racism is fundamentally opposed to the message of the gospel. If there's one thing that does not get along with the gospel, it is this idea of racism. The gospel is the great equalizer, and it brings us all to our knees. If we look to the cross, we see we are all guilty of sin, and we all are going to spend eternity separated away from God unless we submit to Christ, unless we submit to the gospel message. And what the gospel does whenever we do submit to it is it brings us together. It pulls down those cultural barriers and those walls that we often set up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I will tell you that that was a controversial statement in this time and in this place. These Galatian churches were having a difficult time trying to reconcile, how do we deal with these Gentiles? What do we teach them? Because there was so much difference between them. How do we come together? And what Paul says is, there is no difference between you two. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And it's not a perfect parallel, Jew and Gentile relationship, but I think it's parallel enough that we can see the point, that there is one in Christ, that we are one in Christ. Again, look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. It says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. What Paul does in this passage is he goes from top to bottom, from slave to free man, to someone who is a barbarian, who is uncivilized, to someone who is as civilized as can be. He says, you're all one. The distinctions in Christ do not matter. It is fundamentally opposed to the gospel to view others as being different than us and therefore less valuable than us. The gospel ought to show us we are all the same in at least one way. We're only going to be saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. It's been said many times before that Sunday is the most segregated day here in America. It's the most segregated day here in America. And I believe that's true in a lot of ways. And for many complex reasons. We don't have time to go into those reasons this evening. But think about the opposite of that. What a beautiful expression of the gospel when you have different groups, different cultures, different even languages coming together and singing praises to God with one voice. That's a beautiful expression of the unity we have in Christ. We look past our superficial differences, our skin-deep differences, and we unite to worship God with one voice. But I think the greatest reason that racism is wrong is because ultimately racism is not of love. And whatever is not of love, what is it of? Luke chapter 10, Brian read for us a story of the Good Samaritan. And we often pull that out of the context. But the reason Jesus tells that story is because he has this conversation with a lawyer who is trying to justify himself. And Jesus has told him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "But who is my neighbor? What are the boundaries? Who is the definition of my neighbor? Who am I obligated to show love toward?" And then Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. It's significant that the Samaritan was the good guy in the story. We often overlook that. The priest, he walked on the other side. The Levite passed by, but the Samaritan were the bad guys in Jesus' day. But Jesus makes him the good guy because the Samaritan is the one who truly loves his neighbor as himself. And what Jesus does, he turns the table on the lawyer and he says, "Who's the guy who showed love? You go and you do the same." It's not a matter of who is my neighbor, but love is about who am I going to be a neighbor to. That's what love is. Christ-like love sees no boundaries to the definition of love your neighbor as yourself, but extends itself to anyone we meet. I like what John says in John 4, verse 20, puts it in a very pointed way, maybe a way that we need to keep in mind. It says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." If you claim to love God, but then you hate your brother, you don't treat your brother in love, then do you really love God? You know, sometimes we feel helpless about what to do with the big problems of this life and the big problems of our world and this country. We feel helpless about such a massive problem as racism. But I want to share with you as we conclude this evening, three things that you can do about racism. These are not incredibly impressive, at least not from the world's perspective. But they're things that I believe are really going to make a difference. And this lesson hasn't been politically motivated. It's been motivated by what the Bible says and who we need to be. These are not political statements. These are things that all of us can do as Christians. First of all, we can take the gospel to everyone. Jesus commissions us, calls us in Matthew 28 to teach the gospel to every nation under heaven. What that means is every nation, every skin color, every culture, everywhere you go. The message of salvation is really the answer to every problem that we see in this world today. It's the answer for poverty. It's the answer for violence. The gospel is the answer for war, and it's the answer for racism. Because all of those problems ultimately come from the problem of sin. They're all just extensions of the problems of sin. The gospel answers those things, doesn't solve them in this life necessarily. But this is the answer that God is giving to us now, that if we want to make this world a better place, what we do is we take the gospel to everyone, because this is the message that every soul and every nation needs. The first thing that we can do is we can take the gospel to every person. Secondly, what we can do is we can cultivate unity in our local church. This point might be a little bit more emphatic if we had a congregation that was more racially diverse, but think about the unity that we have here at Westfield.
And think about if we do convert someone who is different than us, becomes a part of this congregation, how are we going to treat that person? How are we going to build unity there? How are we going to strive for that? Are we going to diligently work toward that? The book of Ephesians talks so much about unity and between Jew and Gentile. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how Jesus is our peace in verse 14. And he made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one. He broke down the barrier that divided those. Here is the Jewish law. But he made them into one group, and he has made peace with us and peace with one another. And so he extends that practically in chapter 4 when he says to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know what that means? Is that we've got to work toward that. Be diligent to preserve that is a work, and we've got to devote ourselves to that. Unity is not something that just falls into our laps. We work toward that. And though we may not have a racially diverse congregation here at Westfield, we still have differences, right? We still have different backgrounds. We still have different ideas on some things. But are we working towards the unity? Do we look over those superficial differences which need not divide us? At least we can show that this is a place where there is unity. This is a place where we are equal in God's eyes. We cultivate unity here at this local church. And then finally, what you can do is you can love your neighbor as yourself. The very least that you can do is you can be an example to those around you. You can show love to all those around you, regardless of the differences. Shine your light in a dark world by showing radical and selfless Christ-like love to others. And that will make a difference. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus teaches us. I want to tell you a story as we conclude here. I was in first grade and Miss Watson's elementary class. And there was a new student that came to class one day, and he wanted to play with me and my friend on the playground. And I told him he couldn't. And the reason was is because he was Chinese. And I'm ashamed to tell you that today. But I tell you that story for a couple of reasons. The first of all is because I want you to see just how childish it is to judge others based upon where they're from, the color of their skin. It's a childish thing. I was in first grade, 6 years old. I was Samuel's age. It's just, you know, the child thinking. But it also goes to show that there is something within each of us. I think it's more of just a natural instinct to judge people based upon how they compare with me. I was not taught by my parents to think that way. I will tell you that. My parents did not teach me to think that way. So where did it come from? It came from somewhere. Maybe it came from someone else treating him that way. I don't know. But there was something in me that treated that young man differently and shunned him because he was different. I think that's within each one of us to make that same choice. And Jesus transforms us. He makes us new. He teaches us a different way to live, a better way to live. He teaches us to love others in the same way that we want to be loved. Would you please pray with me? Our God in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to come together tonight and to worship you with one voice. We thank you for your word, which changes us and which teaches us how we ought to live to please you. We pray, Lord, for our nation. We pray for our leaders that we will be able to live a quiet and a peaceful life here in this country. We also pray for those who have been victim to all kinds of violence and hate. And we pray, Lord, that we'll make a difference in this world, in our community, among our associations and our families by showing the love that you have shown to us. God, help us to be strong in this love. Help us to be fearless in this love. Help us to humble ourselves, to be selfless. And Lord, we pray for strength to share the gospel with others. We pray for unity in this congregation. We thank you for the unity that is here. We pray that we'll continue persevering in that. Help us to love each other. God, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want you to think about your soul. I want to conclude this lesson this evening by extending an invitation to you. If you have not become a Christian and you want to. You understand that you are a sinner, that you stand condemned before God in your sin. You need to be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. We're here to help you. If you have questions, if you need to recommit yourself in some way, we encourage you with a song. Please stand and sing with me as we encourage one another.